The title of the message is Entering the Promised Land. Entering the Promised Land. Would you just talk to your neighbor for a moment and tell them they have a promise that God is going to give them? Tell them there's a promised land. Tell them that they got to hold on, hang on, because God's going to help them enter into the promised land. Entering the promised land. Let's say that out loud. Entering the promised land. So when you think about the people of God coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, that really represents salvation. And you can find that tucked away in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4. There's other scriptures that reference that. But it's really a picture of salvation. We come out of the bondage of sin. We come out of captivity, and we enter into freedom. We enter into the promised land. I'm going to start actually in Exodus chapter 13, and I'll just refer to a bit of the events that take place. But you'll remember that the people of God were in captivity, and then Pharaoh finally lets them go free. Now, when they go free, we find out something very interesting in Exodus 13 and verse 1. Says, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate, nope, I'm in the wrong verse, 13 verse 17, Exodus 13 verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Now, what's interesting is if you study this out historically, there were three main roads that went from Egypt to Canaan. And the fastest one was probably went through right through Gaza, but they call it the Philistine road. And so the Lord says, don't take that, even though it's shorter, and because he knew that if they took the shorter route, they would face war. And so I find this very, very interesting, because he says, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. You know, God has some promises for you, but sometimes if you're facing too much of a challenge, too many challenges, too much of a war, you might change your mind and go back. That's just human nature. And so tuck this away in the backdrop of your thinking, that sometimes God withholds from you the promises because he's actually being merciful to you. I just tucked that away in the backdrop of your thinking. Verse 18, so God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. And so then they begin to go through the desert. And then we find out that God leads them with his presence in a cloud and in a fire. Verse 20, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And so the Lord leads them, guides them into the desert with his presence, a presence of the cloud or presence of a pillar of fire. Now, what's interesting when you go down to chapter 14 in verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. So they're on this desert road, and then the Lord says, turn south, go south, go off of the road. And he says, then Pharaoh's going to think that you're wandering in the desert. Now, as you continue to read, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardens his heart. Verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so the Israelites did this. So they turned south, and notice this, they were hemmed in. There was nowhere that they could go. If we took time, we could develop this, and you could see on a map that as they turned south, most scholars think that they were in a deep ravine and there were mountains on either side of them. And so they couldn't go to the right. They couldn't go to the left. They couldn't go back because Pharaoh was coming after them. And they couldn't go forward because of the Red Sea. They were hemmed in. Now the Bible says here that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Because sometimes when God has a promise for you, you might feel like the people that maybe are instrumental in making that happen, their hearts are hardened. Has anyone felt like people's hearts are hard toward you? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's somebody that you feel like might be just instrumental in getting the promises to you, but you feel like their hearts are hard. And so they turn south, they're hemmed in, and they have nowhere to go. And the way I view this scripture is they can't go to the right, they can't go to the left, they can't go forward, they certainly can't go back. There's Pharaoh's army. There's only one place to go, and that's up. And that's to the Lord. And how many people know sometimes you get hemmed in and there is nowhere to go but up. But when you go up, you find Jehovah Rapha. Amen. Come on, somebody. When you go up, you find Jehovah Jireh, your provider. When you go up, you find Jehovah Elion, the God above all gods. So you can't go to the right, left, forward, backward. There's only one place to go, and that's up. I wonder if some of us have felt hemmed in. Hemmed in by circumstances, hemmed in by difficult things that are going on in life, hemmed in, feel like you're being attacked by the enemy. That's actually not too bad of a place to be because it causes you to go into Him, to go up into the Lord. And so they're surrounded. There's only one way to go, and that is up. So Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he pursues them. In verses 5 to 9, we see this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and took them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. And so the enemy pursues them. If you get stuck and you can't go right, left, forward, or backward, and you got to go up, there's another visual, and that's that sometimes you feel like the enemy is chasing you, and you are just on the run. I wonder if there's anyone who has felt that, where you feel like every demon is after you, where it seems like so many negative things, and you are just running. You are on the run. Well, there's a whole bunch of Psalms that talk about running to the refuge. And that's a beautiful picture. A refuge is a place of safety. And so when you feel like you're on the run, well, run to the refuge, run to the Lord. If you feel hemmed in, you're looking up, you bump into the Lord. But if you're running, you run to the refuge. There's nowhere else to go. You run to the refuge. But that is the place of safety. And so this is a powerful picture, a powerful visual. Now, with all of this happening, and this is really important, look at verses 10 to 12. Here's what happens to them. So they feel hemmed in. They feel like they're on the run. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." So everything inside of them wants to go back. They're tempted to go back to Egypt. Now, I believe I'm talking to some pretty mature people in the Lord, but all of us can be tempted to go back. And so here, imagine this. They were in slavery, and yet they're finally going to be free, but it's not that easy to get to the promised land. So there's going to be a war that takes place. There's going to be a battle, some battles that have to be fought. And so everything inside of them, suddenly they have this temptation to go back, which is why the Lord didn't even send them on the road to Gaza. He sends them on the desert road. By the way, if you think about this, Moses was very familiar with the desert road because it led to Midian. He had already spent 40 years in Midian. He knew this road. He had traveled that path before. And so the Lord was trying to prevent them from war, but there were still going to be some battles that they had to fight. So they were tempted. Now, I want to say this. When you start going through a difficult time, really a difficult time, and you start really facing some battles, there are some things inside of you that will say, why am I doing this? Why am I even moving in this direction? I really should go back to where you perceive it's easier, even if you were in certain kinds of bondage. And so they're tempted. They're tempted to go back to Egypt. Now, here's the verses that we want to settle in on today and focus on. So I believe the Lord's given us. Verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all the army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and the light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And then if you read the next passage, it says, Pharaoh and all of his chariots and armies came after. They're engulfed. They're drowned. Drop down to verse 29, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Please say this out loud. Say, entering the promised land. Say that. Say, entering the promised land. So this is the account of the parting of the Red Sea. And there's much, much we could say on this. But I want to zero in on the fact right at this point where Moses and the people of Israel are hemmed in. They can't go forward. They can't go to the right, left. They can't go back. They can only go up. And I want to focus on this. What do you do when you're in that particular situation? And I just have a sense in my heart that some of us have felt that way. We have felt that way with our finances. We have felt that way maybe stuck in relationships. You maybe have felt that way when it comes to your health. And I just get a sense that some of us have been in this place. So I just want to give you five things today that I draw out of verses 13 and 14 that I think will really, really strengthen us. Okay. So number one is this. Don't be afraid that you missed it. When you're really in a tough time, I think what tends to happen is you start thinking, I missed it. I shouldn't have tried this. Now, I'm talking about people that you love the Lord. You have felt the call of God. You're pursuing the promises. But how many people know it doesn't happen that quick? And so when it doesn't happen quick, everything inside of you, you start looking back to Egypt. And there's a sense and feeling that you missed it. You're afraid that maybe I shouldn't have gone for that. Maybe I shouldn't have really tried this, because once I tried it, now it seems like I'm facing battles. I'm facing the enemy. And so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that you missed it. And so the scripture that we take with us is Romans 8 and verse 28. Most of you have it memorized. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His person. Say this, say all things, okay? In fact, let's just read the verse out loud together. Here we go. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who loved Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So you love the Lord. You've been called according to His purpose. So even if you're in your situation right now and you're struggling with this thought, oh, no, I shouldn't have gone for it. Did I make a mistake? I'm afraid that I might have missed it. I missed the opportunities. I shouldn't have taken that job. I shouldn't have gone to school there. I should have done this. I should have done that. Or I shouldn't have done it. And we go through all of these things in our mind. I want you to know today, this is when you lean on the sovereignty of God. And you say all things. Say it again, all things, all things. So no matter how we got to where we are, we're here. So the temptation is very, very real to say, okay, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to those things from before. But I just want to encourage you today that you are right where the Lord wants you to be. Say amen to that. That's where you start leaning on the sovereignty of God. Now I'm not talking about somebody that is turning their back on the Lord and somebody that's reaping the consequences of things they've sowed. That's a whole other message. I'm talking about people that really love the Lord and you're responding, following to what God has called you to do, but you feel like you're in this situation. And so the first thing is this, hey, don't be afraid that you missed it. Because you didn't miss it, you might be exactly where the Lord wants you. And so you can't move forward, back, to the right or left. You can only go up. But I found out this, when you're hemmed in, that's how you really start learning who God really is. Come on, somebody. You don't know that God's your healer until you're sick. Say something. So that's when you find out He's Jehovah Rapha, that He's your healer. You don't really know that God's your provider until you're hurting financially and you cry out and He becomes Jehovah Jireh. He's your provider, right? You don't really know that God's Jehovah Tsidkenu, your righteousness, until you find yourself at the end of yourself and all of your works. And you say, man, I'm not good enough. I don't pray enough. I don't do this. And you start realizing, you know what? I am so human. But you bump in Jehovah Tsidkenu, your righteousness. Oh, Lord, You're my righteousness. And so it's not a bad place to be. He hems you in so that you learn more about who He really is, so that it goes off the paper and into your heart. So it comes out of theory and into reality. And so this is a situation where, yeah, you get boxed in, but then you start going to the Lord. He starts doing a real deep work inside of you. So that it's no longer theory, it's no longer just on the page, it's not just something your mom and dad did, but you believe it for yourself. And this is what we've got to teach our kids, that it has to become reality for themselves. So you can ride, listen carefully, you can ride somebody else's faith until a certain point, and then you got to believe God for yourself. And so God allows you, in His grace, mercy, in the big picture, to bring you to this place. But don't be afraid that you missed it. In fact, I think we should just say this out loud. Say, I haven't missed anything. Tap your neighbor and say, hey, you haven't missed a thing. You haven't missed a thing. Okay, now verse 13, it says this. Moses answered to people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. I want us to say that out loud together. Say, stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Let's read it again. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. That's number two, that you have got to stand firm. Now, listen to 1 Corinthians 13. You're going to like this. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. So in saying be courageous, he understands that there is some fear that you fight. And so anybody that's been in battle, or if you talk to anybody that's been in war, they fight the fear, but courage is being willing to fight even if you feel afraid. And so he says, man, be courageous, be strong, stand firm. Now, keep your finger in Exodus 14, but I want to invite you to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and listen to what Paul says about spiritual warfare here. So Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to start with verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. There's a lot we could say there. The kind of strength you need is not your natural strength. What you need is supernatural strength for this. What I need is supernatural strength. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Someone say stand. So you stand firm. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That word scheme is the Greek word methodos. It means method. And so there's many methods that the enemy comes. His main method is that of a lie. So he starts lying to you, his schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Some translations, I think the New King James says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's actually probably a little more accurate. We struggle, but we wrestle. And what he means by this is hand-to-hand combat. What he means is that this is really bloody. This is really, really messy. In fact, even when we read that we wrestle not or we struggle not against flesh and blood, we think in terms of 20th and 21st century wrestling match. Very different than in the first century. In the first century, in the Greco-Roman world, when they would wrestle, there were no rules. You could gouge somebody's eyes. You could punch them. The ultimatum was to break somebody's back. And if you broke their back, then you won the wrestling match. We think of boxing with boxing gloves, but when you look at sculptures and you read documents from the first century, they would wear gloves, only the gloves would have spikes at the end of them, and they would punch each other in the face. So sculptures of wrestlers and documentation that we read, they were all scarred and beat up, these gladiators that fought in the arena. So when Paul says wrestling, it's not like we think of wrestling. It's not boxing like we think of boxing. This was brutal hand-to-hand combat. And anybody that has engaged the enemy, you know that the enemy doesn't care about anything except for to destroy you. And so Paul says we struggle not, or we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So note this today, your battle isn't just against people. Sometimes we think, oh, it's our boss or it's the people we're working with. Look, there's a principality or a spirit that's behind these things that you're fighting. For our struggle, or we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Please say stand. Stand. Stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Please say stand. Verse 14, stand firm then. Say stand. Say stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Verse 11, take your stand. Verse 13, stand your ground. After you've done everything, stand. Verse 14, stand firm. 1 Corinthians 16:3, stand firm in the faith. God wants you to stand. Say this out loud. I got to stand. I got to stand. What are we saying here? We're saying that sometimes you've done everything else that you know to do. You've fasted, you've prayed, you've bound the enemy, but sometimes you just got to stand and say, I'm going to stand on the promises of God. For those of you that grew up in a more traditional church, you remember that old hymn that we used to sing? Standing on the promises of God? Yeah, Standing on the Promises of God, written by Russell Carter in 1886. Listen to the lyrics of this hymn. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. And then the chorus, standing, standing, standing on the promises of my God. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. But listen to all the verses. They're powerful. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I now can see perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes me free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I shall not fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. This is powerful. What God is saying is sometimes you just stand. You stand on the promises that God has given you. So he tells Moses, stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Can you receive a rhema word right now? Can you receive the now word? I'm going to say to you prophetically, stand on the promises of God. Just stand firm. Just stand firm. Please don't give up. Please don't go back to Egypt. I'm begging you in Jesus' name, don't go back to Egypt. Just stand, get to know the Lord, bump into Him, run up to Him, run to the refuge, but then stand firm on the promises of God. Amen, church? So number one, don't be afraid that you missed it. Two, stand firm and you'll see the deliverance of the Lord. Number three, look at Exodus chapter 14. And let's read verse 14, Exodus 14 and verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And this is powerful. So number three, be still and let the Lord fight for you. As I said, sometimes you've done all you know to do in the natural. You've been praying, you've been seeking the Lord. You've been binding the enemy. You've been doing spiritual warfare. But you're standing on the promises. And sometimes you just need to be still and let the Lord fight for you. Listen to Psalm 46:10. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Just be still. Just be still. So think of this picture of running to the refuge, right? If you run to that place of safety, imagine a castle that has walls around it. Imagine a castle with strong wooden doors, and you feel like every demon is chasing you, but you run to the castle. You barely make it into the castle. They slam the door shut. You're in there safely, and then it's this idea and this picture of the Lord starts fighting your enemy for you. So you're safe, but the Lord does the fighting. Isn't that a good thing? Amen? There are times that we fight. We have to fight. We have to take responsibility. There's some people that never do any fight. But there comes a time where you've done everything and you've got to just be still and see what the Lord is going to do. Be still and let the Lord fight for you. That's why Zechariah 4:6, most of you have it memorized. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Read it out loud together. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So it's not something you're going to do in the natural. What I'm speaking to you prophetically today is that your deliverance is coming, but it's not something you're going to do in the natural. It's not something that you can conjure up, manufacture. There are times that we do that. We work with the Lord, obviously. But then there are times where it's a supernatural deliverance. And here's why that's so important. Because there are times in your life where He needs to get absolute credit. He needs to get absolute glory. And this is one of those times where God gets all the glory. He gets all of the credit. And so sometimes we run out of our own strength. I sense in my heart that some of us have been quite weary, quite tired. We've been working hard. We've been praying hard, but we're still not seeing. We're still not seeing the promises fulfilled. So we got to stand on the promises, but we really have to rest and let the Lord fight for us. Now, Exodus 14 and verse 15 says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Number four, raise your staff. Raise your staff. What does that mean? That means lift up God's word. Lift up God's word. And so you'll go through times where you'll discover that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so there'll be times where you've just got to raise your staff. This is symbolic of raising God's word. Now listen to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Now the way I view the double-edged sword is one side of the sword is the written word of God, the logos. That's what's written. The other side of the sword is the rhema, the spoken word of God. And so you have to realize first that God's word is living and active. When you don't have anything going, you don't feel the presence of God, you're not seeing miracles, you know what you do have? This. This hasn't gone anywhere. Say amen to that. This hasn't gone anywhere. So that is such a comfort and a strength to me. Because we all go through times where we don't feel anything. We don't sense necessarily the presence of the Lord. We're just kind of moving on. But you've got this. The Word of God never changes. So one side of the Word is the written Word. And don't miss what the Bible says here. It's living and active. So may I submit to you that if you feel really dry today, if you'll just make yourself start reading God's Word, you're going to find out it's living and active, and God's going to start releasing life and abundance into you again, because that's what His Word does. So it's living and active. One side of the Word is written. One side of the sword is the written Word of God. So get the written Word of God in you, and then what you put in you, start speaking. Start speaking. And Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. The problem is some of you have some other stuff in your heart. Tell me you love me. I have some other stuff in my heart, unfortunately. And what comes out is complaining. What comes out is frustration, stuff like that, things like that come out of our heart. But wouldn't it be great if when I start going through a hard time, instead of that coming out of my heart, faith would come out of my heart? The promises of God that are yes and amen, that would come out of my heart? Wouldn't that be great? And so in a situation like this, I got to get the word inside me. It's living and active. I am so grateful for the discipline of reading God's word, because this has released life to me over and over and over again. When I run out of my own strength and I run out of my own capabilities, God's word is living and active, and He starts doing something on the inside of me. It's alive. It's alive. God's word is alive. So raise your staff. Raise the word of God. Raise it up and say, man, this is what I have. So Lord, I'm not going to be afraid that I missed it. I'm going to stand firm, and I'm gonna just believe your word more than I do even my circumstances. Amen, church. Because here's what's amazing. The word is going to last forever. Your circumstances come and go, but His word lands forever. That's why the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from his mouth. And so stand firm, but then raise your staff. Raise up the word of God. Let that be preeminent in your life. Let that be priority and number one in your life. And then the last one is this, number five. Stretch forth your hand. That's what he says. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand. In other words, just start stretching a little bit in faith. What I have found happens, and maybe I'm just describing myself in this, is that when you don't see the promises of God right away, you tend to retract. You tend to pull away. You don't speak as boldly as you used to because you're not seeing it happen again or happen as quick as you thought it would. And what you've got to do is start stretching again. Moses stretched forth his hand. In other words, that was faith. That was faith. He had a word from the Lord, but he stretched just a little bit. So Hebrews 11, verse 1, you have it memorized. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You just start stretching again. That word hope, you could translate that like imagination. Now, faith is being sure of what we imagine for. So the things that you could imagine, what you can start imagining again. But you might have to reimagine, because when you are entering the promised land and you're in a desert, it may not quite look like you thought it was going to look. And I think that's where most of us get tired, weary, and frustrated. So draw this up on your video screen. They're coming out of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. They didn't think they're going to have to fight Pharaoh's army. They're coming out of the promised land. That's not what they imagined at all. They thought this was going to be a nice walk through the desert, stop at an oasis, get a drink on their way to the promised land. They haven't even hardly gone anywhere, probably about three weeks or so, really, most scholars think. And now the enemy is coming after them. That's not what they imagined. Think about your own life where you started moving and maybe things just aren't quite like you imagined. Could be your marriage. You got married and you thought, oh, I didn't know there were going to be a few arguments. I didn't know that we wouldn't agree with each other. I didn't know it would be that difficult. Or you started having kids. Oh, I didn't know I had to change a diaper. You know, it could be you started a business. Oh, I didn't know that. It was going to be so difficult in starting this business. And it's not quite like you imagined it. So you retract, right? But what God is saying today is, you know what? Stand on the first word that he gave you. He gave you a word, so you stretch in faith. I mean, I'm amazed how some people just give up on marriage. How some people will give up on the church. Nobody said the church was perfect. But people will give up on church. We have people all around here that have received Christ, but they're not plugged into a church family because they got hurt or they got frustrated or it didn't look like they thought it was going to look like. But that is part of life. It's understandable, but it's part of life. So we tend to retract. But God says, you know what? Time to stretch again. Time to stretch again in faith. Maybe you got to reimagine it. It looks a little bit different than you thought, but stretch in faith again. Because God is going to part the waters for you. Amen? So if you feel like you're boxed in today, if you feel like that there isn't anywhere to go, number one, don't be afraid that you missed it, because you haven't necessarily missed it. Number two, stand firm, and you're going to see the deliverance of the Lord. Three, be still and let the Lord fight for you. Number four, raise your staff. Raise God's word. Stand on that word that he's given you and let the word of God be living and active. Number five, stretch out your hand again. Say, you know what? I'm going to stretch out in faith just a little bit more. And then, my brother and sister, here's what I feel like in my heart. God's going to part the water for you. God's going to part the Red Sea for you. So some of you kind of felt like you were blindsided, but you're right where God wanted you so that he could make himself strong. So that he could show himself as your deliverer, so he could show himself as your miracle worker. You're right where God wants you to be. So stand firm, and you're going to see the deliverance of the Lord. Amen? Now, what's powerful about this in verse 13, and I conclude with this, the Lord told them, you'll never see the Egyptians again. You'll never see them again. Amen? Say amen to that. Can you believe that? You'll never see the Egyptians again. Here's what I think people do, what Christians do. They tend to think, you know what, I'll get victory over that, but I'm probably going to face that again. You know, the promise here is that actually you can get complete victory over things and get to a place where you don't have to go back to that stuff anymore. You'll never see the Egyptians again because God is your deliverer. Amen, church? Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. Does that bless you at all? So entering the promised land.